So we come to our God now in prayer and ask for his blessing on his word. Let's pray. O Lord, our Heavenly Father, you are worthy of all honor and praise. As your church gathers here today and in other parts of the world, grant that we who attend may hear your word purely preached. Be pleased to hear and receive our praise. Be gracious to us and incline your ear to our prayers and petitions. Grant that we may find rest of souls today, and that we may put away the cares of our 6 days of labor and all the distractions of this past week, and be able to turn our attention to the adoration and worship of you, our saving God. Bless us in this Sabbath day, this Lord's Day. Bless your word to us now. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles this morning and let us turn to the New Testament. We'll be taking a bit of a break from the series on the book of Genesis to do a short exegetical series on the theme of why Jesus came. And our first passage to be looking at on that theme will be from Hebrews chapter 2, especially the last part, verses 14 to 18 will be our text. And you'll find that on page 1373 of the Pew Bible. So we'll begin our reading at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. For he has not put the world to come, of which we speak, in subjection to angels. But one testifies in a certain place, saying, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? You've made him a little lower than the angels. You've crowned him with glory and honor, and set him over the works of your hands. You've put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we do not yet see all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me. And then these are the words of our text, verses 14 to 18. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. That concludes the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open once again to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, in verses 14 to 18, as we'll be looking at that this morning, in light of this theme of looking at why Jesus came. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, traditionally, this time of the year, we think about the story of Christ's birth. Feels like, or begins to feel like, Christmas, we might say, when we see a manger scene on someone's front lawn with Mary and Joseph, the angels, and the Christ child. But to really appreciate the magnitude of the point of this story, that the Son of God assumed our flesh and blood, we need to know what the Word of God says concerning why Jesus came to earth. Why did Jesus come? Why do we have a special commemoration at this time of the year? Why does this season bring us hope? Learning the reasons for Christ's advent will help us to more deeply celebrate his birth, allowing us to see more clearly how it is connected with the rest of his ministry, to help us to understand its importance in our lives. There are many reasons why we could say from Scripture why he came. He came to send fire, Luke 12 says, to redeem us from the law, we read in Galatians chapter 4. He came to deliver us from the law, to be also the Savior of the world, we read in 1 John 4, verse 14. He came to give abundant life, John 10, verse 10 says. To reveal the Father to us, Matthew 11, verse 27 says. To preach deliverance to the captives, Luke chapter 4. To be an example of meekness, we read in Matthew 11, verse 29. To bring division and a sword, we read in Luke chapter 12. Or we could say he came to fulfill God's promise as the seed of the woman, Genesis 3, verse 15. That mother promise in Scripture, the one that is really the full fulfillment in Jesus Christ coming, why he came. And to give us also the Holy Spirit, we read in John 7, verse 39. Many, many reasons that we can see in Scripture. It would take all the books in the world to contain all the reasons why Jesus came to take on flesh, as we read in the end of the Gospel of John. Well, to begin, we'll see today that he came to take part in our flesh as the Son of God, as Hebrews 2 states, to share in our humanity, to share in our flesh and blood. As the Nicene Creed describes him, he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, and how he was made man, as it says there. He partook of our flesh and blood and was made like his brothers in every respect. The one who is fully God, the very Son of the very God of heaven, both suffered and was tempted as a man, but overcame sin. And in this particular passage in Hebrews chapter 2, we have what are known as purpose clauses They explain why he came. And that's why we're looking at this passage this morning, because they help us to understand why he came. We have highlighted two great reasons for his coming here. First of all, to destroy the devil and his work, which will be our first point. And then secondly, to be a merciful and faithful high priest. So first of all, we want to see that he destroys the devil and his work. And you notice that in the purpose phrase or the purpose clause that's given there in verse 14, the purpose of his incarnation and death, the reason why he partakes in our flesh and blood is that through death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now, right away we're confronted with this being called the devil. The whole idea of the devil in our culture, it's kind of a joke. He has been made into kind of a mythical character, a red creature with a forked tail and horns. But when we take the Word of God seriously, and when we even consider the experiences of life, we don't take the devil lightly. Satan is an enemy of God. Satan remembered the words of God that he spoke to him in the Garden of Eden. Remember those words? I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And so at Jesus' birth, the devil was poised to cut short the redeeming work of the woman's seed right away. What do we see in Scripture? We see Herod uttering forth this threat and bringing about death to all the firstborn sons. Satan tried to extinguish the Christ child before he reached his second birthday. He's the prince of the demons, the author of evil, persecuting good men, estranging mankind from God, and enticing them to sin. He's a personal being. Jesus, the Son of God, had a conversation with him when he came out to tempt him. So Satan is not some fictional character. He's real. He's powerful. He's hateful and cruel toward the church. And he's very dangerous. Good reason for us to be reminded of this, because perhaps sometimes we forget how real he is. Some believers may be guilty of looking for the devil in every corner and room, as they're always concerned about him. Martin Luther, for example, is known to pick up one of his ink wells and he threw it at the devil. You might find that humorous, but really what it shows us is the reality of Satan. We can't pretend he doesn't exist. He does exist. He attacks us. You may have even felt his attacks recently. If you know anything about this, you know we are called by God's word to resist him. Well, praise God, we can be so thankful this morning for this chapter, because it states here that the primary reason for Christ coming to share in our flesh and blood is that he could destroy the devil. Now, when you read that, we need to understand what that means. It's important that we carefully consider the meaning of the text, because destroy could mean more than one thing. This is not saying that Satan has been annihilated. It's not saying that Satan has ceased to exist. If that's the case, then this world would be a perfect place. When we look at the Lord and at his death on the cross, he destroyed the devil. That means that he did away with his power. He caused his influence and control to stop. He put an end to death. That's what verse 14 is saying to us. Satan's power has been done away with. It's been rendered inoperable. He no longer has influence. He has no control over those who are subject to death. We can understand that a little better when we remember what happened in the Garden of Eden. Children, you know that story very well. Adam and Eve were commanded that if they ate from the forbidden fruit, they would what? They ate from the forbidden fruit, they would surely die. That was what God told them. They would most certainly die if they didn't listen to the Lord. And instead of listening to God's command, what did they do instead? Well, Satan came along. He came in the form of a snake, of a serpent, and he spoke to them. And they chose not to listen to God, but to listen to Satan. He lied. And he said, "You will not surely die." Eve took from that fruit then and gave some to Adam. They ate together. Their eyes were opened. And ever since that time, Satan has held power. He holds this power of death over the human race. He's the father of fallen man. As the book of Hebrews, or the book of Romans says, the wages of sin is what? It's death. The wages of sin is death. And all those who are sinful are subject to his power and are kept there. It's the sad reality for those who obey Satan and follow the ways of disobedience. But the most amazing thing happened when Jesus came into the world. He took on our flesh and our blood. By sharing in our flesh, he destroyed the power of Satan. He crushed him underfoot as he did that through his own death. He took on the penalty. He did this through his own death, you see. He took on the death penalty that we rightly deserved. And again, we have to understand that correctly. We don't believe in something called the ransom theory. That's not what this is teaching us here this morning. The ransom theory teaches that Jesus died on the cross and he paid the devil off for our sins. His death is seen as the price for the release from the dominion and bondage of Satan and his legions. Jesus did not pay the devil anything when he died on the cross. He didn't pay the devil for our sins or what we deserve. This is why he took on our flesh and blood, to pay the price for our sins. What a glorious victory that is for us. What an encouragement, what a blessing. So when you're being tempted or when you're being assaulted by Satan, remember to resist on the basis of what Christ has done for you. Don't let your enemy make you think that he has the upper hand. He doesn't have that power anymore over you. Yes, he will assault you. He will accuse you. He will come as an angel of light. And he may hiss in your ear and put things in your mind that you may want to hear. But we must remember that we have victory in Christ. The guilt and punishment for our sins came upon Christ, who shares in our flesh and blood. We're guilty of sins, but Christ has paid for them. We're weak, and we sometimes are liable to the attacks of Satan. There's no question that he is one who wreaks havoc. He will discourage you. He will try to take your focus off of Christ. He's gone into the house of the strong man, the Lord Jesus Christ, though, to bind him. And he has released us from the devil's grip. And that gives us a reason to rejoice in our salvation. Because Christ shares in our flesh and blood, he has destroyed the devil. But there's more. There's more that's being spoken of here. He frees us also from the fear of death. Verse 15 adds, He shares in our flesh and blood that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. That again speaks to reality, as all of this does. We live in a world bent on avoiding the inevitable. Death. Creams, diets, pills, exercise, operations, augmentations are all designed to delay what will inevitably come. People are afraid to die. They're not going to admit that, but that is the problem. There's a real fear in the natural mind of death, even for believers. We might say, well, we're not afraid of it. You know, we're Christians. You know, we're ready for this. But it's so easy to talk that way when you're not face to face with it. Ask anyone who has gone through major surgery or has cancer or knows someone in their family who is dying of cancer or some terrible disease. They were face to face, or they are even right now, face to face with death. It's not easy. The reason why we find it so hard to deal with this is that we weren't originally created to die. We were made to live. As we said, death came as a result of sin. It's not natural to our existence. It's an enemy. And it deals a very deadly sting. We were made to live. We want to live. That's how we were made. Nobody wants to spend their last days stuck in a hospital bed. There's nothing enjoyable about being trapped inside the nursing home. You know, to have the doors closed and there'd be security and you can't leave that building. There's nothing pleasant about that. No one has ever said to their doctor, "Boy, I'm so glad that you took away my driver's license. I was just looking forward to that." That makes me say, "Hallelujah." No. Because we were created to live. We want to be able to swing an axe when we're 90 years old. We want to be able to fall down and get up without a broken pelvis. But death is around the corner. As we say, we're all getting older. Death robs us of our activities in this life. Death robs us of our loved ones. I don't even need to say that to you this morning because some of you know from personal experience. There are many things that we want to see happen in our lives, but our dreams are dashed. That's what death does. If you don't know personally about this today, then I call you to pay attention to what the Word of God is saying here. Because there will be a day when you will see for yourself firsthand what death is doing. And what death will do to you. We can never pretend it doesn't exist. But here is the blessing of what this text is bringing across to us. We don't need to fear death anymore. It doesn't have the power over us in Jesus Christ. If we're in Jesus Christ, it doesn't have the power over us. This is only true of believers, of course, of those who have put their faith in Christ, who have committed themselves to Him. Christ has destroyed our enemy, just as He destroyed Satan. So that we can say, ah, what victory this is. Death no longer is the stronger. Hell itself is captive led, as that hymn says. Or as one of our Christmas carols puts it, "Good Christian men, rejoice with heart and soul and voice. Now ye need not fear the grave. Jesus Christ was born to save." And that means that when death takes our loved ones who die in the Lord, it doesn't have the sting. Death will take us. Even Christians are subject. That's true. But God's people are brought into this glorious eternity. As Psalm 116 says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. For them are pleasures of eternal life forevermore. Death is also going to end our activities and the enjoyment of this life. No one likes that to be true. But again, the future outlook is amazing. Our earthly lives may end with a sigh. Disappointment will come, but compared to the eternal future, oh, there's no comparison. Eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. That's a tremendous encouragement to us in life when we see loved ones suffer, when we see them shrinking away. Christ is the one who's ruling over death. He's taken away the fear for death by becoming this offering for us. How often do we contemplate that? How often do we think about that? You know, what's our conversation like? Is it always focused on the weather or on the playoffs or talking about something else? Death is not a pleasant thought to dwell on, no doubt. Neither are we suggesting that we're to have a morbid outlook on life. That's not what we're talking about this morning. But we all need to be prepared, because we will experience death in one way or another, whether it's the loss of someone close to us or whether it comes to our own death. We have to be ready for what that's like. We can face this reality through Christ. That's what comes out loud and clear in this text. Christ has taken an active part in our lives by taking on our flesh and blood, except for sin. Verse 10 says it was fitting for Him, it was necessary for Him, in bringing many sons to glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He became our captain, our leader. As the writer so wonderfully points out here in this chapter, chapter 2 of Hebrews, Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers. As Jesus says, "I will declare your name, the name of God, to my brethren." He stands in our midst here this morning. He's in our midst here declaring God's name to us. What a wonderful thing that is. A little down the page, verse 16, it says that He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. Literally, He takes hold of us. Isn't that a wonderful description? He takes hold of us. How does He take hold of us? He takes hold of us through His incarnation and His death. That's what this is talking about here. What a wonderful blessing and encouragement these words are. Take them to heart today. May they be a source of strength to you. As Jesus has taken on our flesh in order to destroy Him who has the power of death, that is the devil, in order to release those who, through fear of death, were all their lifetime subject to bondage. But we must move on to consider another reason for Him taking on our flesh and blood, and we see this secondly within this passage, that He became a merciful and faithful high priest. Verse 17 says, "Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." It's the first time within this book that this theme or this thought of a high priest comes out. If you know your Bibles, you know that the high priest in the Old Testament had a very important place. He had many duties. He had to wear certain clothing. According to Exodus chapter 28, when he was fully dressed, he was quite a striking figure. Over all the other priests, he had to wear a blue robe, and that robe was edged with bells all along the side of it. Whenever he went into the Holy of Holies, when he was supposed to do that once a year, whenever he moved, you could hear the bells as he went in. And you, as an Israelite, you couldn't go in. Only the high priest could go in. But you knew that the high priest was in the holy presence of God. And you knew that he was alive if you heard the bells, because he was still moving. He represented the entire nation in God's holy presence. And then he also wore, on the top of this robe, came an ephod, which was like a short sleeve garment, which also was very striking, because it had two pieces of stones on it, and on these two pieces of stones, on each shoulder, were engraved the names of the sons of Israel. Six names on one stone and six names on the other. And he also was required to wear a breastplate, and on this breastplate were 12 precious stones engraved with the tribes of Israel. On each stone, the names of the tribe of Israel were engraved. And then one other important piece of his garment was, of course, the headpiece. There was to be a plate of solid gold. Engraved on that gold was the signet, holiness to the Lord. And so we have this very impressive, striking figure in the Old Testament with all his regalia. He was someone who stood apart from all the other priests. And it points this morning to Jesus Christ. This is typology. The high priest of the Old Testament was a type of Christ. This is the beauty of Jesus taking on our flesh. We've been given a merciful and faithful high priest. Our Creator has become the creature in order to give us life as a ransom. You know how the priest, the high priest at that time, he was to take the blood of a goat. He was to kill one goat, which would be the scapegoat that was sent out into the wilderness, laying on the sins of the people upon that goat. It'd be gone. It's a picture of God taking away the sin of his people. And then he would take the blood and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat that was within the Holy of Holies, on the Ark of the Covenant. Again, a picture to us of the awfulness of sin, which requires death, but that offering of sin through the blood, through death. And here Jesus Christ, being our high priest, has come to give his life for us. He became the sacrifice, offering himself once and for all. What a blessing that is. We need a merciful high priest. We're weak, sinful people. We're not supermen and superwomen or superboys or supergirls. So great is his love for us that despite who we are, despite our sinfulness, he's not ashamed of us. Even more, he's willing to be our merciful and faithful high priest. He's compassionate. We need someone to bring us into God's favor. That's what a high priest did. He brought God's people into the favor of the Lord through these sacrifices, pointing to Jesus Christ, who has made that sacrifice. And that's how God has blessed us. Such a high priest has empathy. That's why it's necessary for Christ to take on our flesh and blood. He's able to empathize with us, as the writer will say later on in chapter 4, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Such a high priest is able to aid us because he knows what it is like for us. And furthermore, such a high priest knows what it's like to be tempted. Verse 18 says, "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted." Of course, we have to understand this properly. The word here, tempted, means tested. Christ was tested in that sense. He was never defeated by temptation. He never gave into its enticements or powers so that he sinned. He was perfect in every way, unable to sin. However, just because he has never sinned does not mean that he did not experience the strength of temptation to sin, which only he can know in fullness because he's a perfect man, fully God and fully man. Such a high priest knows what it's like to be tempted. Every temptation that Jesus faced is one that we've been through. Every dark path we tread, he has walked. Everything that we have faced, he has himself faced. There's never a time where we can't call on him for help. And best of all, such a high priest has dealt with our sins. Verse 17 says, he has made propitiation for the sins of his people. And that word propitiation, it's a big word in the Bible, but what it simply means is that by offering himself, he has turned away the wrath of God. That's what propitiate means. To propitiate means to turn God's wrath away. And again, it's language of the Old Testament. We think of the Old Testament priesthood. This is a word that has the root mercy seat, as that blood was sprinkled on the mercy seat. So Christ, in offering himself with his blood, has turned the wrath of God meant for us. If Christ loved us that much, and if he reconciled us to God through his death as a merciful high priest, don't you think he hears us in our prayers as one who lives forever to pray for us? If Christ was tempted as much as he was, tempted by Satan in the desert, tempted by Satan through his own dear disciple, Peter, who urged Jesus not to taste of that drink, that cup of Gethsemane, and tempted by the rulers and the Jews who jeered at him for calling himself the Son of God, he knows what your temptations are. Christ knows. He knows how Satan is attacking you. He knows the hardships of pains and sufferings. He knows the pain of death because he himself has been there. What does that mean for you today? It means he's able to comfort you. We need that. We need that comforting. We're like crying children needing the soothing of our mother. But we have a high priest who's faithful and merciful. Praise God for that. Amen. Let's come to our God now in prayer. Merciful and Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come into your presence once again this morning in prayer, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ. And we see here in this passage a glimpse of why he came. As he came, O Lord, to destroy the devil and his work, that we no longer have to fear Satan or fear death, because Christ is the conqueror, the victor. Also, you've given us a merciful and faithful high priest, one who's given his life for us. We thank you for that wonderful blessing, as he is able to help those, to aid us, those of us who are tempted, Lord, as we are tempted. We are tempted by our own flesh. We are in a battle against the world, Satan and the flesh. And we know that we can't stand against these enemies apart from your grace and help. Thank you above all for sending him into the world to die for our sins. And so, Father, we commit ourselves to you because we have such a great high priest set over us. Lord, may you grant to us comfort in him. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.